Well, hello, friends. It's lovely to be here. Thank you for your kind invitation and welcome. You have no idea how delighted I am to come and to hear the prayers and the scripture verses and to hear the news of what you're doing outside of Tesco and things like that, giving out the gospel. That's where we've got to be, outside of Tesco or wherever there's sinners that need the Lord, you see. We have to go and meet them there. Wesley said we've got to take religion. I don't like that word, but he meant it in the right way. We've got to take religion from the monastery to the marketplace. See what he was saying? We've got to take the message of the Lord out there. A lovely joy to be with you. I always feel blessed and uplifted here, and I feel somehow safe and blessed to be near that dear man sitting on your left and on my right. Thank the Lord for him, and thanks again for your welcome. Now, I don't really know what I'm going to say this morning. Well, I do, but all week has been a little verse in 2 Thessalonians 2, but we won't look at that now because we're going somewhere else. All the week, Paul wrote, has been thinking of the words, remember, when I was with you, I told you these things. And he's, what is it? Well, he's speaking about the end times, the coming world antichrist, the gathering storm that the Bible calls and our Savior designated the great tribulation. Friends, it's on us. It's coming. And I looked up, do you know Paul was only in Thessalonica about 4 or 5 months. But in those 4 or 5 months, it's in the book of Acts, I think chapter 19, he taught them about the end times. You sit in a lot of churches, not this one. Praise God. Good to hear the late sister mentioned Israel. Many churches that you'll sit for 100 years, you won't hear anything about the Lord coming and about the future of Israel, the sign of the Middle East and the reborn nation of Israel. Lovely to hear about that this morning. So thank you for your welcome. I'll be through by 2 o'clock. I used to have a friend who used to say, I won't be as long as some of you fear. That went before he preached. I won't be as long as some of you fear, but I might not be as short as some of you hope. Did you get it? Yeah. Yeah, well, that's not mine. This is what another preacher said. He's famous, I'm not. Turn in your Bibles, please, to a very, very wonderful messianic passage. All the Bible is about the Messiah, the Jewish Savior and Redeemer. And in Isaiah 61, follow in your Bibles, a short passage which anticipates the coming of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is mankind's only hope. He is the light of the world. And he promises that those who follow him will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. It means chosen me, the Messiah, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. What a beautiful phrase. To give them beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Turn over, if you will, to the fulfillment of those words in the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and we'll take up the messianic fulfillment, Luke chapter 4 at verse 18. I'm sorry, we ought to read from 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Have you got it? Amen. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, where he went as a boy. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, he could not do that by right. There was some occasion that he would have been invited by the rabbi to do it. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, the Lord, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But there our precious Savior interrupted. He must be the original dispensationalist, because he cuts off the Old Testament prophecy, and it continues in Isaiah, we read, the day of the Lord's vengeance. But you see, that lies in the future at his second advent. So he reverently interrupts the prophecy. And it says he closed the book, verse 20, gave it back to the rabbi or the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Something about the way he read. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? May the Lord bless to us that beautiful fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. A famous preacher said, God had only one son, and he became a preacher. What a day that must have been when Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, and God the Son, went into his synagogue in Nazareth. Maybe some of you have been to the one that they claim is the original one that Jesus entered. There's still a little synagogue there. But when the Lord Jesus went to the synagogue on that ancient Shabbat, it would be a hall smaller than this. The congregation divided between men and women. There may have been a balcony and the women upstairs. And the hall, rather like this, but dominated by a central raised platform, a podium, which the Jewish people still call the Bema. Nothing to do with the Bema seat that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 3. A reading desk, not facing this way like this lectern, but facing there. And on the wall here, the cupboard that holds the scrolls of the law. And this is the Sabbath day. So they have taken from the ark a scroll of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Not a book like we have, like this, that textual scholars call a codex. It's called a book with pages. But one of these, you know, a scroll like this. And the Lord Jesus goes up onto the podium. Now, this is what the Jewish people call making Aliyah. You've heard perhaps some of you before. He was going up to the law, ascending up the steps onto the podium to the law. The Jewish people believe that whenever you open this book or one of these, the author of that scroll is present. He was going up to the law. And the Jewish people, they say they make Aliyah, and they do. They go on the aircraft and so on, and they go back to the land of Israel, or they visit, and they call it making Aliyah. It's quite correct. But actually, they're going up to the Lord and to his word, to the law. And in the millennial period, I hope you all believe there's going to be a millennium. Amen. And that Jesus is going to rule this world, perhaps soon. There's got to be the great tribulation first, but the Lord is coming. And when he comes, Zechariah says the nations of the earth will flow up. They'll make Aliyah. There will be one language universally spoken, and the Hebrew, and the world will go up to worship the Lord on the throne of his father David. That's making Aliyah. Now, on the day that we're thinking about, 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus makes Aliyah, and he goes up into the pulpit, the reading desk at least, which is looking this way, and he begins to read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives. And he reads with such magnetic authority that when he's read, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Something about the way that he read, authority, divinity, something in his voice. And they looked at him, but he dropped a great bombshell on them when he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He was announcing his credentials as the Messiah of Israel. And the whole place must have become electric with messianic static. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son? How can he be the Messiah? Why, we remember him playing in the streets. This is where he came to Shabbat school. Is not this Joseph's son?" You see, they didn't know who Jesus was the day he announced his messianic credentials. Now, in that wonderful passage that the Lord Jesus fulfilled and spoke from Isaiah 61, there's a wonderful message to us, to you and me today. And in that message, there's a piece that the Lord Jesus missed out concerning the day of his vengeance that is to come. People don't want that. A preacher friend of mine said he went to a church and he had chosen the hymn that speaks of the Lord Jesus bearing our wrath. And the pastor said, "Oh, you can't sing that. We don't believe in that here." Well, the Lord Jesus preached it, and divine retribution. And he spoke, he left that out. But there's a phrase in that passage which I want to call your attention to. It says that the Messiah is anointed to give us beauty for ashes. What a beautiful expression. Beauty for ashes. Maybe it refers to the future time for Israel, you see, when he's going to restore to them so many wonderful things. And wonderful to hear. And I know that you here love the Jewish people. Praise the Lord, as I do. But he says he's anointed, Isaiah will be anointed, the Messiah, to give beauty for ashes. As I studied this, ashes. The ancient Hebrews and the Romans, they knew what the ashes were. When someone was passing through a time of great sadness, bereavement, and loss, they would take ashes from the fire. And outside of the homes, they would put the ashes up like this over them. Not a very nice thing to think about. But I don't believe in it, but Ash Wednesday's been this week, hasn't it? They put these things like this on there. Well, it was nothing to do with that. But they would put ashes over their head, which would make them look very, very sad for a time. What did it mean? It was a signal to society, be careful with me. I'm going through a time of sadness or bereavement. My dear wife, who's been with the Lord now over 4 years, you know, when her mother died, they all wore a black band. Do you remember that here? Similar idea. The ashes denoted that a person was passing through great sadness. And the word give beauty in the Hebrew Bible, pir epher, it refers to a garland or a necklace that was put around the shoulders or the head, rather like some places of the world they do. Beauty refers to a garland of rejoicing. And what I studied was that when someone had been going through a time of great sadness, someone, often a little child in the congregation or the family, would be chosen, anointed, to give to that sorrowing one this lovely thing that would go around their neck. They would give them beauty for ashes. It meant you can get up out of your suffering and your sadness and you can get on with life again. The Jewish people have prescribed days for everything, even for mourning and for sadness. And it meant you can get up now and get on with your life. The little child would give to that sorrowing one beauty for ashes. You know, friends, the Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. Amen. And some of us know all about it, weeping that endures for a night. I don't like the night. As a little boy, I was always afraid of the bogeyman. And there's no such a thing. Same with all our fears. But friends, the Lord can bring us out of our sadness, our defeat, I meet sad people wherever I go. I meet rejoicing people wherever I go, but I meet sad people, and I like to think that I can bring perhaps a message today, someone sitting in the ashes. As I thought about this, I thought, yes, the Lord Jesus is able to give the beauty of forgiveness, is he not? And salvation for the ashes of sin and shame. Isn't salvation something that makes us beautiful? The Bible says the Lord will beautify the meek with salvation. Sin demeans, puts people down. Flick the television on later today, you'll see what sin is doing. Britain, how sad, our dear nation. I never dreamt I'd live in a nation like this. Go out onto the streets, read the newspaper. This is a picture of what a nation is like when they leave God out. That's what our nation is. A picture of what happens to a nation when God is out. They were talking about the schools killing. What a terrible thing in America. But one preacher, I think, not this shooting school, but he put on the social media, someone put, where was God when these children were being shot, you see, in America? It wasn't the Christian children, too. I forget the place. A couple of years ago, where was God? And back came a tweet. Dear friends, God was dismissed from this school 10 years ago. Don't blame the Lord. He was thrown out. That's why we're in the mess. You see how the world's thinking goes. But the Lord Jesus can give beauty, the beauty of salvation and forgiveness for the ashes of shame and sin. How wonderful. Psalm 113 says, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill. Well, the Bible's pretty straight, isn't it? Out of the stench of sin, and that he might set him among princes. Salvation elevates and lifts. Jesus changes people. And I was, years ago as a young man, I used to be in a children's evangelist. And we used to sing, when Jesus, we used to teach them, when Jesus comes in, my sin will go out. That's it. And Jesus makes good boys and girls better and bad boys and girls good. This is it. And he's anointed. Only Christ can do this. He is the answer. So he's anointed to give the beauty of forgiveness for the ashes of guilt and sin. Maybe I told you when I came before, Derek Bingham, did you ever have him here perhaps? He is a wonderful preacher. He's away with the Lord now. But Derek told us in one meeting, in Belfast there lived an awful man. He's married, had a wife. He was a rough man, always under the control of alcohol. Alcohol, I used to have a friend he used to say, is the devil in solution. I think it is. This man, he was always drunk. Two teenage daughters, they married in their teens. They got out, get away from him, married early. Let's get out of this house. And his poor wife, all the family said, no, you shouldn't live, don't stay with him. He was a godless man, cursing and swearing. He was always drunk at the weekend. He worked in shorts in the dockyard. And that godless cursing man, and there was a dog. They had a dog as well. And he lived in a little terraced house in the city of Belfast. But Derek told of a night when that man came into touch with the grace and the mercy of God. You believe that God can save from the guttermost, they used to say, to the uttermost. There's nobody beyond the reach of the Lord. People say, it's hard today. You see, there's the alcohol and the bingo. Listen, God's bigger than all of that. And that man was touched by the mercy and the love of God. And the first Friday he came home and he thought this hopeless drunk, nobody liked him. And he thought, I'm a Christian now. And the front door was on a ball bearing. Do you know the old-fashioned ball on the door? You just push the door and there was like a ball that fitted into a socket. And he would come in, kick the door open and drink. He'd be like this and he'd be shouting and singing. He was a drunk every Friday, Saturday night, the weekends. He was a heavy drinker, but he thought, I'm a Christian now. So he opened the door quietly. crossed the kitchen to kiss his wife, and the dog flew at him and bit him. Got it? The dog thought, that's not the man that lives here. Do you believe that Jesus can change people? The dog knew. Derek Bingham told, he knew the family. And that dog must have thought, that's not the guy that lives in this. Somebody else. See, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friends, Jesus Christ can change people. He can give the beauty of salvation for the ashes of misery and wrong and regret and sin. Praise the Lord. And then I thought, secondly, yes, and the Lord Jesus is able to give and will give the beauty one day of the resurrection body for the ashes of this corruptible one. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. And don't miss this, friends. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll go down that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 and 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Look up, brothers and sisters. What's he talking about? He's talking about this aging, corrupting body. You don't like me talking about that, do you? I don't like it either. I'm getting older, too. None of us are as young as we used to be. But friends, we have to face it because of Adam by one man. This happened. Romans chapter 4, by one man, sin and death came upon the human race. And I can't escape it. I'm born in Adam. Praise God, I'm in Christ now. But I was born in Adam. And my body is still in Adam until the resurrection morning. But he talks here about the man of dust. Can I really cheer you up? Did you know that the medical people tell us that we began to die the day we were born? It's built into the genetics and DNA of human life and biology. I can't escape. I live in an aging body, the man of dust. But he says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We're going to get a new body one day. One day I'm going to shed this mortal coil. One day I'm going to put off this aging body that's got pains and all these things. And one day Jesus Christ is going to give me a new body. I'll get it in the twinkling of an eye, and the transfer will take place in the sky. Caught up to meet the Lord, John the Apostle says that when he comes, we shall see him as he is and be like him. Not as he was. See, he took on human frail flesh. Not as he was in a perfectly human body. The Lord Jesus took on our humanity. He became a man of dust. He still remained the Son of God. He never parted with his deity, but he became humanity. He was deity clothed in humanity. But how wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ, John says, we shall see him as he is, and when we see him, we shall be like him. We're going to get a beautiful, beautiful resurrection body like his. Read on, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, something that was not taught in the Old Testament. The resurrection of the body was taught, but not the rapture. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all Christians are going to die. Do you know this? But we shall all be changed. The man of dust will be transformed into the heavenly man in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. That is the last trumpet for the church. There's seven more to come for the world. But the last trumpet that will summon the saints out of this earthly physical realm, will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Isn't that wonderful? The beauty of the resurrection body for the ashes of this corruptible one. And we puzzle with our minds and say, well, what will we look like? Will people know us, people who knew us as children, teenagers, and old crocs like me? How will they recognize me? Well, we'll have surely a mature body that God gave us here, but that body will be changed. We'd be like, I'd like to think I'll have some hair again. Here's a little thought for you. It's a sort of a mystery, isn't it? I'm not saying this is right. When the Lord Jesus died, how old was he? His body was 33. He was a full-grown, mature male, beautifully formed, the Son of God, and yet God the Son of Mary. We're going to get a body like his? So will I be about 33 again? Fully mature, a man or a woman, you see? He's going to give us for the body of dust, the body of glory. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. See how he differentiates between the bodies of the saints that will have gone into the ground and died and have gone before and the bodies of the saints that will be alive when he comes. It will be a split second, twinkling of an eye, resurrection, and rapture. The dead will be raised, and the living will be raptured, and we'll be all caught up in a hallelujah meeting in the sky. Christians ought to be the happiest people on earth. Amen? What a future we've got. And what is the world headed for? The world's headed for Armageddon. The church is destined for a wedding in the sky. I was talking to a man the other day. Oh, well, he says, we're all going to die one day. I said, is that all you're looking forward to? Oh, he says, that's all you're looking forward to. I said, are you looking forward to a hole in the ground? Oh, he says, I suppose so. Well, I says, I'm looking forward to a hole in the sky. Oh, he says, you're funny. Well, I said, and I started to tell him, but he didn't seem to be very interested. The Bible says without Christ, you're without God, you're without hope, you've no future. But thank the Lord, what a future is before the saints. Whether I die or whether I live, won't make any difference. The Lord is coming for his completed church. Maybe the church will be completed today. Someone in Africa, someone in China, by the way, millions in China follow the Lord. Did you know that? I wish we had time to talk about it. I probably already know. But the last sinner will come to the Lord. The church will be complete. And the Lord will call his waiting people home in the twinkling of an eye. And the man of dust, oh, don't I know it, the man of dust will be changed into the man of glory. I couldn't live in this body in eternity with Christ. It's aging and corruptible. But I'm going to get a new body that I can live forever with Jesus in eternity. Oh, what a joy that will be, changed in the twinkling of an eye. And then I thought of something else. Am I all right for time, Jeff? Are you sure? Jeff mentioned 2 o'clock, but don't worry, I'll be through before then. He's able, he's anointed. You see, when he'd read this, the eyes of all who were in the synagogue fastened on him, all looking at him. That's where we should be this morning. Amen. Get our eyes transfixed upon the man who died for us. We're going to see him soon. We've never seen him, but we're going to see him. He's coming back. And how wonderful we're going to see him. And I thought he's anointed to give the beauty of salvation for the ashes of guilt and bad things. He's anointed to give one day in the future, perhaps soon, the beauty of the resurrection body for the ashes of this aging and corrupting one. We'll have a new body. And then Jesus, according to Scripture, we'll look at, is anointed. Only he can do this. He's anointed to give the beauty of the Christ life for the ashes of the self life in the believer. He's able to exchange what the Bible calls, the New Testament calls, and this affects me and you, the carnal man, to be changed into a spiritual man. The carnal man into a spiritual man. The beauty of Christ's life for the ashes of this self-life. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 2? You know this verse, and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, and we're at verse 20. It's a famous verse you all know. Paul is teaching, and he steps into the witness box, and he says, friends, I have been crucified with Christ. Go back to the beginning of the verse, verse 20. I. Would you argue with your speaker this morning when I say that one of our biggest problems is just that, I, me, myself? I think it was D.L. Moody. He said, I get more trouble with Mr. Moody than any other man I know himself. Yeah. Right? Got it? Here Paul says, I, the Apostle Paul, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or in the Son of God. I think in the Greek it's supposed to say, or should say, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look back up the verse. No longer I who live, but Christ. See that there? No longer I, but Christ. He had learned a great secret of sanctification, that the believer may be brought to a place of costly co-crucifixion with Jesus, so that the self-life that defeats me as a Christian, the self-life that drags me down, the self-life that spoils my testimony and mars my witness for the Lord, I don't have to live with that. The cross is where I've got to go and hold in the place of death my egoism. A preacher in America, who it would be in America, he says, your ego is not your amigo. Oh dear, well, this is it's not the Greek, it's the American. Have you got it? But our biggest problem is that. Let me share this with you quickly. On the island, the Italian island of Sardinia, it'd be nice to be there this morning, wouldn't it? In the Mediterranean. The Italian island of Sardinia, there lived a man not long ago called Mario Mameli. He'd have to be an Italian with a name like that. Mario Mameli, he went to the city hall where he lived to get a new identity card. They all have to carry an ID card in Italy. And so he was out of date, so he went to get a new ID card. Should be no problem. So he went to the city hall, and he went to the man behind the bars, you see. I need a new ID card. He took his old one. But Mario Mameli was horrified and shocked, surprised, to be informed by the city hall man that according to their official records, he'd been dead for 19 years. Well, that's officialdom, isn't it? According to our records, Mr. Mameli, you've been officially dead for 19 years. He was further shocked to be informed he was breaking the law by being alive. Well, that's socialism. Breaking the law by being alive. Dear Christian, do you believe this? That you and I are breaking the law when we live for ourselves? Look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Don't miss this, and I'll close soon. Colossians chapter 3. Here is the call of the cross. Many have been to the cross who have never got on the cross and died with Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The Authorized Version says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Here it is, victory. And the only right to live I'm laying out for myself, and no one follows Christ perfectly, I don't. We have no right to live unless it's the life that Paul speaks of, yet not I. We are officially dead since we were born again and uncrucified flesh life is our great enemy. Oh, the sadness of it. I heard a preacher years ago say that many Christians suffer with eye trouble. Got it? You can't go to the shop. We used to call the oculist. Remember, we used to go to the oculist if you needed something to... It's now called the optometrist, and they charge a bit more, you see. Eye trouble. It's no good going there. This is not what the Bible speaks of. Me trouble. Myself. What people say about me and think about me. The way people look at... Isn't that sad to live like that? So sensitive to self, to pride, and to others. And all of that can be taken to the cross. I was mentioning the preacher. He said, so many Christians, we suffer from eye trouble. And Ellie Maxwell, founder of the Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills, Alberta, Canada, what wonderful books he wrote. I'm sure many, perhaps some of you know his books. He wrote, breathe out your last. Dear believer, let Christ take over. He is a great undertaker for those who pass out. Got it? That Jesus is a great undertaker. That I may go to my own death. I may carry my own inner life and spirit to the cross and hold it there. Say, I'm not going to live this silly life of me and myself, my life all about me, but I'm going to live with Christ enthroned. And I finish here. I forget the author. He wrote the book Quiet Talks on, Jeff will be able to tell us. Quiet Talks on prayer, Quiet Talks on different things. He used to say, in every heart there is a throne and a cross. There's a throne, cross. Before we're saved, certainly, self is on the throne. Me, my life, what I think, what I'm going to do. My life's all about me. I heard of a lady, I think again in America, you'll think I'm against America. I love America. All right, I better not say any more about that. We're becoming very anti-American. Yeah, they don't like the president of America. Yeah, they need to be very careful. There's bad things and bad things going on in the minds of the British people, you see. Well, he said, oh, this lady in America, she had a T-shirt on. The preacher was, and she was walking to the front of the queue to be served. It said, it's all about me. That's her. It's all about me. Got it? How sad. That won't make you happy. Won't make you happy. Self's got to be buried, got to be taken to the cross. The tyranny of self is a terrible tyranny. And praise God that Jesus is anointed to give us the beauty of the Christ life for the ashes of the self life. But that great preacher, he said, in every heart there's a throne and a cross. On the throne, self, Jesus on the cross. Turn it the other way around. Put Christ on the throne. And self will have to go to the cross. No longer I, but Christ. Victory in my inner life as a believer before my husband and wife and the little children and the people at church, the people where I work, that they might see a little bit of Jesus in me. Seems impossible, doesn't it? But it's possible when we're willing to die with Christ that we might live unto him. Shall we have a little prayer together? May I pray? Lord, we thank you for our precious Savior who stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth that day long ago. And how he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that he would give to his dear people, so often discouraged and disappointed with ourselves, disappointed with our own testimony, disappointed with our own Christian lives, disappointed sometimes in so many ways. But thank you, Lord, that Jesus can give us beauty, the most beautiful life on earth, the life of Christ, the life of Jesus for the life of self and disappointment. Lord, lead us on in that wonderful life of yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Amen. Thank you for listening. Lovely to be with you. I'm just back from Romania. Can you see my sunburn? The snow was stacked up the sides of the road, over here and over here. I'd never seen so much. So in Romania, the word snow is zapada. Oh, dear. Now, God is at work in Romania. Men and women coming to the Lord. And if you would take one of these, we'd be very helpful. They're at the back. Brother, sorry, what's your name? Mike, he's put some out for me, bless his heart. And you'll see the camp where I go in July. 100 young people are booked in. They'll all be under canvas. And I'm going to take them through the Gospel of John. And then when they go, the families come and the children. And I don't know what I'm going to speak to them about. I haven't got that far forward. But you'll see the camp there in Romania where the Lord is at work. Mind you, the Lord is working in our country. I hope you know. I'm sure you do. He's working here. I felt the Lord's presence here this morning. Where I go in Cumbria, I'll better let you go home. He said 2 o'clock. I'll let you go. Listen, friend, do you know that there's a farm, Sedbergh, where I go, and not just a few months ago, a young couple opened up the home for evangelism and Bible teaching. The home is packed every Tuesday, and then the young people, teens and early 20s, ask, could we come on the other Tuesday for prayer? And there are young people weeping that a year ago were into drugs and sexual experimentation. They were into the world and swearing, and now these young people are crying to the Lord for their parents to be saved. That's in Sedbergh. Up there, and there's a group that meets near the Devil's Bridge. You know where that is? Well, it won't, at Kirby Lonsdale. Well, it won't be the Devil. It's going to be the Lord's Bridge soon, because there's about 70 young people. They're in love with Jesus. Amen? In love with Jesus. Head over heels. And I got to speak to them soon. I don't know what I'm going to say. I'll have to get something ready for them. But the Lord's at work among young people. And sometimes I think, Lord, make it like the Welsh revival and send a great revival again. Praise the Lord. Thank you for listening.